Matthew 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Right? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the life of Jesus and for his teaching, and that we can come to your word, Lord, and discover what you have for us today. I thank you, Lord, that we do not have to live in worry. We don't have to live in doubt. We can live in faith, trusting in you, because you are faithful and you will accomplish everything you've promised to accomplish. We are secure in you, so says your word. And so as we turn today and we study it and we look at what you said, I pray, Lord, that you would, through your spirit, open our eyes to see what it is you would have to say to us, and specifically what you would want us to do in our life and how you want us to apply this. I pray for everyone here, Lord, and we pray that this message would be your words coming and your message. I pray this in your name. Amen. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. So starts Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities. The same assessment I think you could give to America today. It's the best of times and it's the worst of times. Never before has there been a country with so much wealth, prosperity, and access to goods and services. 50 years ago, we went to the moon. And now I've got a phone in my pocket that is far more powerful than the computer that sent that rocket to the moon. Oh, and by the way, it's not even close. It's not even close to compare the two. According to a Real Clear Science article, quote, the latest phones typically have more than 1 million times more memory than the Apollo computer had in RAM. Close quote. That phone that you've got in your pocket is about a million times more powerful, has more memory than the computer that sent people to the moon. Technology is advancing rapidly. Yet, right alongside this advancement, we also have a growing mental health crisis in our country. Being sensitive to the kids that are in the room here, I'm going to use a code. There's a word that starts with an S and has connections to mental health, and that is the second leading cause of death in people aged 10 to 34 years old. Starts with an S. Think about it. Second leading cause of death for 10 to 34-year-olds. Anxiety disorders are on the rise. As stupefyingly as amazing as our phones are, they're also causing severe problems for us, devastating consequences, especially on our kids. The list can go on and on and on. Now, to be clear, there are cases where there are mental disorders that are purely biological, physiological. There's things happening people don't have control over. I want to be very sensitive to those folks. That is something that has happened to them. That's not something that they are responsible for. And it's not something that is easily taken care of. However, there are other cases where there are mental disorders and there are things happening in our minds and in our mental states that are caused by things that we do. There are ways that we can solve them. There are ways that we can get away from them. And so In those situations, stress management is our friend. Stress is causing a number of these different disorders and problems in America. And if stress is our friend, or if stress is what we're fighting against, and stress management is our friend, what is the enemy? Well, one of the main enemies is worry. People being worried. People being anxious about their lives and about the future and what's happening. Worry tears down, giving nothing positive in return. It's got nothing positive about it. In today's passage, Jesus turns his attention to worry. Last week, we covered Matthew 6, verses 15 through 24, where Jesus warns us not to do our righteous deeds to be noticed by people. And then he turns there at the end to the issue of wealth. We cannot serve both God and money, he says. From this assertion, he dives into the topic of worry. And that makes a lot of sense because a lot of our worry, a lot of the things that we're anxious about are financially motivated or connected to what we can have. I mean, it's pretty often that we think, hey, if only I had blank, if I only had this much money, then I could get rid of this and then I wouldn't be worried anymore. If I made this much money, I'd be able to retire. I wouldn't have to work anymore. That wouldn't be a problem anymore. I wouldn't be worried with all these things. You know that you think that way. You know that many of your friends and family do as well. Today, let's hear what Jesus has to say about worry. Verse 25 again. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For this reason, that's what he starts out with. So there's something before it. So let's go back. What's the reason? Well, verse 24, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. Because of that, don't be worried is what he's saying. So, because you cannot serve God and wealth at the same time, you are not to be worried. Don't worry about what to eat or drink or wear. Why not? The first reason is that God, not wealth, is your master. And he will provide for you. That's your first reason. God's going to provide for you. You don't need wealth to do that. Jesus states the second reason and says this, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Is sustaining your life, keeping yourself alive, is that your only concern? Is that the only thing that you're doing in life, just staying alive? No, there's much more to life, like family, like friendship, work, art, joy, and most importantly, as we'll see later, God's kingdom. Those things are far more important. We'll look at that a little later. Now, Jesus explains this idea with a few analogies. The first one he gives is in verse 26 there. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God's creation sustains life and does so abundantly. Take a moment and consider just how many types of animals there are. And how many different organisms actually exist? Take a moment and think. Take a guess how many different species we've cataloged. Take a guess. Think about it. Don't say it. Just be quiet. Don't yell it out because it'll be chaos here. Okay? Here are some estimates that I heard. I saw. I've heard estimates from over a million to 8 to 14 million. To one said that, hey, there's probably 20,000 or 20 million species, different species. We just haven't cataloged all of them yet. 20 million different types of living organisms on this planet. And they stay alive and reproduce and continue to reproduce. There's 8 billion people on this earth. That's a lot. There's not 8. It's not 8. It's 7. 7? I think it's 7. I think we're at 7. Whatever it is, there's a whole lot of us. There's a whole lot of people as well. The most when I was doing the research, the most shocking number I saw was this. There is a bacteria, the most common If you look at the numbers of what has the most population of all these different species, the one that I found anyways in my research was a bacteria. It's called SAR-11, S-A-R-11. That's its name. That's what they gave it. This is what this says. An article called The Most Abundant Small Things Considered by Mary Yule and Gemma Ragira estimates that the oceans contain about 2.4 times 10 to the 28th power SAR-11 cells. Let me break that down for you. So if you had a billion of these guys, and then he times that by a billion, and then he times that number by a billion, that's how many of these organisms live on our planet. That's a lot, right? All of these different living things live, they move, they exist, they grow, they develop, they reproduce, and that continues. Why does that happen? Because God sustains life. He sustains it, and he sustains it to an abundant level. God takes care of creation. Jesus notes that the birds do not sow or reap or gather in barns. Here's the point. The point being, we're far more advanced and more capable at storing food. We can do a whole lot more than what the birds can. And yet the birds are fine. They live and they have their food and God provides for them. How do they do that? Because God provides. It says right here, your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he points out this, are you not worth much more than they? He's doing this to the birds. He's sustaining the bird population. They're doing just fine. Aren't we more valuable than the birds? And so won't he do the same for us? Won't he take care of us? Yes, we are more valuable to God than the animal kingdom. If he takes care, such good care of creation, which he values less than us, then he will take great care of our needs. And yes, contrary to what some have said, we are more valuable to God than the creation. We are not equal with the plants and the animals. God has put us over them. He's put us in authority, in an exalted role over them. Our value is greater. Now, having said that, let's be very careful. We ought to reign as image bearers the way God does. With servanthood and love, our authority over creation is not an invitation to abuse or misuse creation. Let me be very clear with that. So just because we are more valuable and we have dominion does not mean we have an excuse to go and abuse creation. So having shown that God will provide food because he values us, Jesus hits the nail on the head with this next verse, verse 27. And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? This is such a beautiful statement. I have received so much life from this verse so many times. Here's the truth, folks. Worrying doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't give you what you want. It doesn't accomplish its purpose. Now, there's a difference between attention, being alert, being cautious, thinking ahead, planning, and being wise, and worry. Those are different things, right? Worry is its own category. You should be attentive. You should be planning ahead. You should be wise. Those are things we're called to do. There's a time and place for all of that, right? If a tiger's chasing you, you should be alert, right? You should pay attention. If your pastor comes to you and you've already got a packed schedule and he asks you, hey, would you like to volunteer for this next other thing? You better be cautious. You better plan ahead. I would love to have you help out, but you need to be wise. Take on what you can. Don't take on more than you shouldn't. Worry, though, is different from all these other things. It is insecurity about the unknown in the future. In Matthew, it is described as the opposite of faith. It's in contrast to faith. They're not the same, right? When you are worried, you are insecure. You feel like, I am not secure. I'm not in a good place. I am in trouble, and I'm in deep here. when you have faith, even though you're in the storm, even though things are difficult, even though you need to be paying attention, you feel secure. You feel connected to the Lord. You still feel like the Lord has you and you're fine. Worry is insecurity. And Jesus is saying, you don't need to be insecure. God has you. He has control. Worry, like faith, is a state of being. It can lead to action, but it itself is not action. Worry is not an action that causes anything. Nothing comes out of worry. It's not like, hey, I'm going to go to work. If I go to work, things happen, right? That's an action that you do. If you sit at home and you worry, nothing's happening. No action is coming out of that. The needle doesn't move at all. It's just useless. So why worry? Jesus continues. He goes on. Verse 28, and why are you worried about clothing? And he goes into the second analogy. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. It's the Sermon on the Mount, right? So they're outside. They're out in nature. And he's probably pointing around. There's probably wildflowers growing all around. And he points out to them. And he says, look at these. Look at them. And many of these flowers that grow in this area are probably purple. Purple, as you know, is color of royalty. So he says, look at these. Look at how God clothes the grass. He gives it color. He gives it this color. And then he compares it to Solomon and says, look, here's the truth. As hard as we try, as great as our artwork is as human beings, we have not matched God's creation. It's just a fact. We are not as able to make beauty as God is. We're pretty good at it. We're pretty good at making beauty, but we don't do it quite as good as God does. And so verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So what they would do is they would take the grass in the spring and they would cut it and they would dry it out. And then they would use that to heat their ovens, heat their furnaces. They would cook their food with that. And so he says, look, this grass you use to cook your food. How valuable is the grass? You're going to throw it into a fire. And yet, look at how God adorns all the grass. He throws all these flowers into it. He makes it beautiful. He makes it wonderful. If he's doing that to the grass that you're going to cut and use for fuel, how much more is he going to take care of you? Of course he's going to take care of us. And then he says, you of little faith. And that's the core issue, isn't it? That's the real issue. Worry is really a lack of faith. We can mask it in reason. We can pretend like we got a good reason for it. I've got a real good reason for why I'm worried. Don't you see all the things that are going on in my life? Don't you see the stress that I'm under? Don't you see this situation? If you were in it, you would be worried too. We can justify it all we want. But worry isn't caused by the situation. Your worry, let me say that again. Your worry is not caused by your situation. Worry is the acceptance of a threat without a greater acceptance of God's goodness and power over the threat. You catch that? There's a threat, and if you're worried about it, you're accepting that as primary rather than God's sovereignty over the event. If you were faithful, you accept God's sovereignty. You accept he's over it. He's got control. The worry can come from two sources. Number one, not believing God will provide, right? Like you're in a situation, you want something. First way you can worry is, I don't think God's going to provide what I think he's going to, what I need, what I want. Second source of worry can be, number two, believing that if he decides not to give us our desire, we're doomed, right? We're just doomed. It's over, right? There's a chance that God, I'm going to ask him for it. I'm going to ask God, hey, can I have this? But he may say no. And if he does say no, I'm doomed and the world's over. Everything's shot. And so you're worried about him not giving you that. Those are the two kind of sources for where it can come. Rather, Jesus wants us to believe that God is able and he will provide. And even if he doesn't, we're still secure. All right, that's what he's asking for, is faith. Hey, God will provide. But even if he doesn't, you're fine. You're okay. Everything's all right. You're still secure. Perhaps the clearest example that I can think of is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. When they don't go worship the golden image of the king, they're sent to the furnace, right? They're outside the furnace. They can feel the heat, and they get this opportunity to respond. And why won't you go do this? Will you go and bow down to the golden image? And so here they are. They're about to be thrown in. They're about to be thrown in the fire, burned to death. That's what's about to happen. But this is what they say. This is their response. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. Look, if God wants to, he's able. He will do this if he wants to. He's capable of doing it. I'm not worried about your fire. Whatever. God's over it. And then he says this. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Why would they say that? Because they're secure. Because they're secure in their worship of the true God. They believe that they're actually better not serving the golden image and all the other gods and dying than they are if they were to do the other, because they think that God will secure them even through death. So, here's what we're supposed to do. Number one, if you're going to be faithful, do you believe that God is able to do what he says he's going to do? And number two, even if he doesn't, something that you want, are you still going to feel secure? Do you still trust that he has you? And he's got you taken care of. Here's the trouble, right? Sometimes we take a situation that we really want and we ask God for it, but we treat it as if God has promised us to have it when he hasn't. Right? There's things that God has promised. Those he's going to give us. He promised. That's his nature. He's going to fulfill that. But then there's other stuff, man, that you want. You know you want it. And you hope that it's kind of like God promised that you'd have it. No, he didn't promise that at all. There was no promise to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that he was going to take them out of the fire. Now, he happened to, but they didn't have a promise with that. So in those situations where there's not a promise, what does it mean to have faith in God in that situation? Now, there's a lot of people out there yelling, hey, believe for your miracle. Believe for your healing. Believe and you will get wealthy beyond belief, because you need to believe. And if you believe, it will happen. Here's the idea. Like, if you just believe that it's going to happen, somehow that magically makes it happen. Belief doesn't work that way, folks. In areas where God has not made a promise. It's different if God has promised something. But if he hasn't promised something and you're like, I just need to believe and I'm gonna be healed, everything's gonna be fine, it doesn't work that way. That's not how it works. Faith in those situations are believing God is able to give you what you ask for. But also believing that if he doesn't, you're still okay. Here's an example that we went through last year. My wife, Amy, her mother, breast cancer, stage 4. What do you think we did? We prayed God would heal her. We prayed, we pleaded, we came to him, we asked him. We said, God, we know that you're capable. We know that you're able to save her and heal her and take away this cancer. But he didn't. And you know what? We're okay. It's awful. It's atrocious. It's horrendous having her mother be gone, but we're still secure. We trusted that God could have done it. But we also trusted that if he didn't, because he hadn't promised that he would, that if he didn't go that way, he would still take care of our needs. He would still keep us secure. And guess what? He did. We're secure. We're all right. We hurt like crazy, but we're all right. God is still faithful. Worry is the fear that everything's going to fall apart, including you. You're going to fall apart. If this thing happens, if the thing that you're afraid of, it comes true, man, everything's over. I'm going to fall apart. Faith is secure in the face of the threat. Trusting in God's promise that even if the world falls apart, I will still be secure in my soul because God has promised that is true. He gives us peace even in the storm. One implication of what I have just been saying is that worry and stress are not the same. Okay, you can be in stress and not be worried. Worry and stress are different. They're not the same. So worry and trouble and challenges and difficulties, they're not the same as what worry. They're not the same as worry. Here's one of God's promises. The NET translation translates John 16:33 as this. In the world, you have trouble and suffering. Period. You have it. There it is. You have trouble. You have suffering. End of story. So we will have stress. We will have trouble. We will have challenges and suffering. But in this sermon, Jesus has been more concerned about not the external, not the situation, but the internal, the heart. Right? So yes, you're going to be stressed. Yes, you're going to have challenges. Yes, you're going to suffer. Yes, those things are coming. But what is the state of your heart? Is your heart worried? That's what he cares about. What will be the soul's response? He calls us to faith and peace of soul even in the storm. That's what Jesus calls us to. Verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. He's talking to Jews, and he's like, listen, Jews, don't be like those Gentiles. That's who they are, right? The Jews are not supposed to be like the Gentiles. They're supposed to be set apart, folks, holy. The Gentiles, you look at them, they're scrambling after all these things. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? If you look in Greek, this word translated eagerly seek, it means to seek or search after, to wish or desire something. Let me give you some examples to flesh this out, right? So after doing miracles in Luke chapter 4, Jesus sails across the Sea of Galilee. The crowds, what do? They seek him. They are searching for him. Imagine if a miracle worker comes in here. He walks into this place, all of a sudden he starts touching people, they get healed. Imagine we got a bunch of blind people in here and all of a sudden they can see. And there's a bunch of people that have a ton of diseases. We bring in the cancer ward, they come in and he starts healing everybody. And we go to sleep, we wake up, he's not here. What do you think we're gonna do? We're gonna go looking for him, right? That's not a little search, that's not a little, hey, I wonder where he went. That's like, get the miracle worker back. Get the cancer killer guy back. We need to find him. Here's another example. Acts 12. Herod has just put to death James, one of the apostles. He arrests Jesus, or he arrests Peter, and he's intending to do the same thing to Peter. The night before Peter's to go and answer to Herod for all of his crimes, Peter is in two chains. He's got two chains wrapped around him. There are two soldiers that are sleeping next to him. There's a squadron total of 16 soldiers watching the prison. That's where he is. They're trying to watch him closely. Herod thinks he's a danger. And then an angel comes and frees Peter out of that prison anyways. What's Herod doing the next day? It says he's seeking for Peter. When he finds out Peter's gone, he can't find him. What does he do to those 16 soldiers, execution, all 16 of his good soldiers. Do you think that was a little itty bitty search that he was going after? Just a little bit. I'm going to tiptoe over here. I wonder if Peter's over here. Is he over in the market? Did he go to his house? Where is he? No. He's like, find Peter. We had a whole squadron of you guys watching him. How did he get out of here? Find him now. That's how he would have been, right? That's this word. Seek after these things. So let's go back. The Gentiles seek these things eagerly. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we going to drink? That's how they are going after. They're paranoid. They're panicked about it. He's saying, don't be like the Gentiles. You are a Jew. You are the people of God. Don't worry about that. The natural man exists in a state of panic, worried about the future. That's where we exist. We're insecure without our basic needs. In the ancient world, they really were concerned about survival, right? They needed to have food. They needed to have water. They needed to have shelter. Well, in our modern era, we've eliminated most privation, but our worry remains. We've traded food, water, shelter, survival. And we've traded that for health and wealth and power and prestige and entertainment, self-actualization and all these things. We need to have these things. Worry has led to the search, right? That seeking, right? We need to stay alive. We need to have food. We need to not have a roaming band come in and pillage everything. And guess what? We succeeded. We have abundance. Go to HEB and look at the store. I heard a story of, I think it was connected with the Jim Elliot crew that went into the jungle, or it was some other missionary group that had connected with a tribe from the Amazon, somewhere in the Amazon. And after a long time, several of them got saved. One of these people they brought back to the States. And the guy described this person walking into a supermarket. This person is used to taking a spear and spearing their food. And they walk into a supermarket. And so then they go back and they're telling other people about what it's like to be in America. And they're like, look, you just walk in and they have a whole building where there's food. And you just go and you just pick whatever you want. And then you go up and it doesn't matter. It's free. It's free food. That's the way they saw it, right? And so it's like, no, we had to pay for it. We had to give them a card. They're like, that doesn't matter. They just show the card, they do a thing, and then you leave. It's free. That's how they viewed it. That's how they viewed America and how much we have. Think about how much we have here. If you want, you can go get one of those cookie skillets from Chili's that we talked about the other day. You can get as many as you want. They're easy. It's just free. I just hand them a card. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to do any work. They just take my car and give it back. They're going to give it back to me. I'm going to give it back. Worry should be gone. Why is worry still here? We're not on the verge of death. We're not on the verge of famine, drought. Why on earth are we still worried? Worry still reigns, and it reigns because the soul's desire apart from God is insatiable. That's why. Fill one need, another arises. So we seek, and we seek, and we seek, and we're never satisfied until we find God. He satisfies. Food, shelter for the ancients, friends, power, wealth for us, they do not remove our insecurity, and so they don't remove our worry. But God secures our soul. He removes our worry. Verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows what you need. He knows how to give it to you. And this is the big question. Who is God? Is he good? Does he see your needs? If so, does he care? If so, is he able to do something about it? Yes, He is good. Yes, he sees. Yes, he cares. And yes, he is able. And so if he is good, if he sees, if he cares, if he is able, then you are secure. He can provide what you need. And get this, this is an important part. And if he doesn't give you something, you don't need it. You catch that? Your soul can still be secure even if he doesn't give you that thing that you really want. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't going to live, but they trusted that God had something greater than their life. Have that faith. Verse 33. So instead of all of that, this. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Oh, man. So many questions pop up for me with this verse. What does it mean to seek his kingdom and his righteousness? How do you seek it? Why seek that first? What does that mean? Everything will be added to me? When will it be added to me? I want to know when I'm going to get all these things. There's many others that I could talk about. And in fact, there's so many. We're going to spend a whole sermon on it next time. So come next week, I'm going to dive deep into this verse. There's a ton that's here. Enough that we're going to spend a whole sermon on it. So I'm sorry if you were like, oh, I'm ready to hear on verse 33. We'll get to it next week. Next week, we're gonna tackle all of that. So I'm going to postpone and hold off on answering questions like that. Come back next week. But for now, notice that this is the opposite of worry, right? Instead of worrying, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. They're opposites. You don't do both. You do one or the other. So all Jesus has been talking about, all that he has said from verse 25 until this point is don't worry. And then he gives this reason to do the other in verse 33. And that's the alternative. And then he's going to go back in verse 34 and say, here's one last reason why you don't need to worry. Verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And once again, we say, amen. Each day has its own trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow. It will care for itself. Worrying now about things in the future out of your control does you no good. The time will come, right? There'll be a time in the future when those things that you're worried about now, it's a time to deal with those. But now is not the time for that. Don't be worried about those things. You have enough on your plate today. Some may say, hey, but if I take care of it today, and if I worry about it today, then it will prevent something bad in the future, right? So why don't I worry about it now? Well, if you're saying that, you're not actually talking about what Jesus is talking about. It's different. Because here's the thing. If you can handle it today, it's an issue for today, right? He's not talking about things that you can do today. If you can do it today, get it done. You're responsible to do that. What he's talking about is being worried about things that are out of your control in the future. So don't worry about those. Time will come when you need to, but that's not today. Don't be in a state of insecurity worrying about tomorrow. It will care for itself. And one more thing. Man, you have enough to deal with just today alone. You got enough trouble. You got enough things that you got to deal with on your plate today. Don't stress yourself out worrying about stuff that's coming in the future. You just deal with today. God's given you enough that you got to deal with right now. Here's the thing. Don't get so caught up worrying about tomorrow that you neglect your duties, your responsibilities, and the opportunities that are there for you today. Don't get caught up looking ahead, that you miss what's happening now. All right, so let's recap all of that. Why does Jesus say we shouldn't worry? Six reasons. He gave you six reasons in there for why you don't need to worry. I'm going to go through them and I'll say them again. Number one reason you don't need to worry, because he provides for birds and flowers and we are more valuable than them. Reason number two, God is gracious and wants to give us gifts. Number three, Your life, your value, your safety, and your identity are all wrapped up in far more than those things anyway. There is far more to life than just, what do we eat? What are we going to stay alive? Number four, worrying is the opposite of faith, and God has earned our trust. Reason number five, we are called to be better than the masses who chase after these things, who seek after them. And number six, furthermore, worrying is useless, ineffective, and distracts us from God and from our duties today. Those are some pretty good, rock-solid reasons. Let me go over them again in short form. Reason number one, he values us more than the birds and the flowers. Reason number two, God is gracious. Reason number three, life is more than food and drink. Reason number four, worrying is the opposite of faith. Reason number five, the lost chase, they seek after these things. And worrying, or reason number six, worrying doesn't work. So why worry at all? Worry is the opposite of faith, and it devastates our efforts to grow as disciples of Christ. How well do you think a worried soldier is at doing his job? Worried soldier is a bad soldier. How do you think an ambassador does at representing his country if he's worried? Not good. How intimate do you think a child gets with their father if they're worried about their father? They're not intimate. Keeping worry out is imperative for us to grow as disciples of Christ. So rather than worry, let us seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, as I was thinking about this sermon, as I was going through it, and I was trying to come up with an application, what do I talk about? News was hitting about Trump and impeachment and all of that. And guess what I felt? Any guesses? Worry. I felt worried. I felt worried. What's going to happen? How's it going to go? Is it going to go this way? Is it going to go that way? Here's what I thought. I thought, you know what? I'm probably not the only one. I'm probably not the only one who's going to be worried. And in fact, I think both sides can be worried. They possibly could be tempted to be worried, right? No matter what, there's probably more than two sides. There's probably a number of other ones, but basic two sides, they want it or they don't, right? And if you want it, then you're worried you're not going to get it. And if you don't want it, you're worried that he's going to be impeached. So I started to think and say, all right, well, I need to check my heart and I need to not be worried about this. I know this is important. This is huge in American politics and American history, but I don't need to be worried about this. Why? Because there's something more important than America. It's the kingdom of God. And I serve that first. So I started going through and I said, all right, how do I present this? Well, as I was going through and I was going through the Sermon on the Mount, I realized and as I was thinking, hey, what are we going to face? What are Christians, those that are a part of the kingdom of God, what are we going to face? What temptations is the devil going to throw our way? Well, guess what? I found 20 coming your way. Look, if you don't care about the impeachment, if you don't care whether it happens or it doesn't, you don't care about politics, fine. You're probably not going to be tempted in these ways, right? But if you do care about these, I want you to be ready. Get ready, because Satan's coming after you. He wants to use these circumstances. He wants to get you off track. He doesn't care how he's going to do it. And in fact, he's got 20 different ways that he could tempt you and get you off course. So I want you to be ready. How are you going to be ready? Right in the Sermon on the Mount, there is the answer for you. He addresses all of these. And so here you have your temptation. Like, here's your temptation. Temptation number one, to be worried about what's going to happen. I give you a little explanation of what possibly could happen, why you could be worried. Here's your response. Do not be worried about anything. Matthew 6:25. So I want you to go through. I want you to look at this. As things happen, as things develop, I want you to be ready. I purposefully made this non-one side or the other, because that doesn't matter to me, right? Like, at this point, I don't care where you are. I care more about how do you respond when the devil tempts you. So stay on the right track. Fight with Scripture. Don't allow yourself to get caught up and get distracted and get off track. This is important. Furthermore, help other people stay on track too. People are going to get upset. They're going to be frustrated. They're going to get worried. You go back and you tell them, you know what? Jesus said, don't be worried about anything. And so on. So I hope this is helpful for you. And I hope as time progresses, hopefully nothing major or catastrophic comes from it, or nothing negative. But if it does go negative, if it does go negative for your side, I want you to be prepared. So let me pray, and then we'll have the band come up, and we will close out. Heavenly Father, we trust in you, and we acknowledge you as our King. Our country is going to go through a period here. We don't know how severe it will be. We don't know how significant. It has the potential to be very significant. But Lord, in the midst of that, you have told us not to be worried. And you have told me not to be worried. And so I pray, Lord, that you would allow me to not be worried, that I'd be able to trust in you. I pray, Lord, that you would give that strength and that perspective and that dedication to your word to everyone here as well. I pray, Lord, you would keep our focus on you and on your kingdom as we try to fight for our country in obedience to you. But I pray, Lord, that you would allow us not to put this country and the affairs of this world and this age ahead of your kingdom and everlasting life. Help us to be lights that shine forth. Help us to not be worried. Help us to keep your kingdom first as we go through this season. And we pray this in your name for your glory's sake. Amen.